Last May, I went on a tour of Reformation sites. This was an organized group tour led by Dr. Collie Caldwell and Dr. Dan Petty. Collie has been almost a lifelong friend of mine. He and I were roommates in college when we began as freshmen, and Dan I've known for many, many years. So they led this tour, and we went to Germany and Switzerland primarily, and visited sites that were related to the Reformation. That would include Martin Luther over Zwingli, John Calvin, and the Anabaptists, and some others. But I'm going to focus this morning on telling you about Martin Luther. So this is partly a trip report of sort, but I want to make some comments about that and then lead into some observations about several men in the scriptures. Probably the most prominent reformer of the Middle Ages in Europe was Martin Luther. And because of the work he did and the subsequent followers he's had in the more recent years, he's well known to us, and we'll be seeing some things about him in the news, which I'll mention in a minute. He was born in 1483 in Eisleben, Germany. This is maybe 50 miles west of Berlin in the central part of the country. And actually, he lived almost his whole life within 100 miles or so of his birthplace. His father wanted to be a lawyer. He wanted to study philosophy and religion. He enrolled in the University at Erfurt in 1501, received his degree in 1505. But along the way, he turned away from the notion of just reason for figuring out things, particularly in religion, and became conventionally more thoroughly convinced that truth about God would come from revelation. And so that made him focus on, through the rest of his life, on revelation of the will of God. So far, so good. Moving in the right direction. An interesting thing happened one day with Luther. Sometimes unexpected things happen to us and we interpret those some way. So he was coming home riding on a horse and a bolt of lightning struck nearby. And he was alarmed, called upon the saints, and promised that he would become a monk. So he dropped his previous plans and became enrolled in St. Augustine's Monastery in Erfurt on July 17th of 1505, awarded a Doctor of Theology in 1512, and he began teaching then at the University. He was called to teach at the University of Wittenberg and spent most of the rest of his life affiliated with that school. One of the big issues of the day was the sale of indulgences. This was a doctrine of the Catholic Church. It was promoted by the Pope himself, and he sent Johann Tetzel to Germany to sell indulgences. So what is an indulgence? Well, it's what is sold is a piece of paper, but it's a certificate that permits you to do some things that you wouldn't normally be permitted to do, some sinful things, and you could be absolved of these things with the gift of money to the church. So Tetzel came, and while I was in Wittenberg, I saw an indulgence box. It was about the size of a footlocker, a hole in the top, of course, with locks on it. And I suspect it stayed locked till I got back to Rome, certainly to the archbishop's residence. But he came through Wittenberg selling indulgences. And this was a great problem to Luther. He was raising money primarily to repair St. Peter's Basilica. And you have to kind of put that in your mind about what he's doing and why he's doing it and think about the inconsistency in this. But in those days also, a lot of positions, even ecclesiastical positions, were obtained by buying them or by favoring someone who would put you in that position. The Archbishop of Mainz had obtained his position that way, and he was in debt. So a lot of the money that Tetzel collected was funneled off to him to cover his debts, and the rest went to Rome, apparently, to help with the building of St. Peter's Basilica. Luther wrote the Archbishop about this, complaining about the sale of indulgences, and the common statement that was made in the day was, as soon as the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. This would solve your problems. And so they're raising a lot of money doing that. And Luther's response was, because of this and other things, this was kind of the straw that broke the camel's back, he drew up a list of theses, which are statements or assertions, or topics to be discussed. And he posted that list to the door of the church, the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany, where he was a professor. This document was also printed and distributed, and within a few weeks it was all over Germany and then all over Europe. Obviously, when someone does this and there's other like-minded people, they get on board. So this began a process. It doesn't appear that Luther ever intended to be a reformer or to start a reformation movement. He wanted to object to some things, but that's what happened after he posted this on the door. Comment about this. Today is October the 29th. Tuesday is October the 31st, 2017. So Tuesday is the 500th anniversary of this event in Wittenberg. And that's why I'm speaking this morning, by the way. You'll probably be seeing some more on this on today's news and then as it goes on. The city of, about the doors here, the doors you see in this picture are bronze. The doors, of course, in Luther's day were heavy wooden doors. And in fact, this was more or less the bulletin board of the neighborhood, so it was not unusual for people to put things there. And he was seeking some discussion, to promote some discussion, and posted there. Those doors burned, and they were replaced about 200 years ago by these permanent doors, permanent metal doors. The city of Wittenberg has a population of about 50,000. It's about the size of Decatur. And this week, they are expecting tens of thousands of visitors, maybe 100,000 visitors in the town. They do not have accommodations for those people in Wittenberg. Maybe 1,000, but not more than that. So it's going to be interesting to see what happens. I would not want to be there unless, of course, I was selling bratwurst or something. It would be a good opportunity, but that's what's going on in Wittenberg, Germany this week. Because of these theses he posted, he was called into the Diet of Worms. And I put a note here to apologize for this term, especially to the children and younger people. Diet of Worms doesn't sound like a great meeting of any kind. A diet is an assembly, and Worms is a city. So what this is, in our terminology, is it was a general assembly meeting of the states of the Holy Roman Empire, and it was convened in the city of Worms. Worms is near Frankfurt on the Rhine River. It lasted for 5 months, so they dealt with a lot of issues having to do with the empire and issues among the various states and so forth. Luther was called to defend his position, and he was there 2 or 3 days. When he came in, they piled a stack of books in front of him, his books, and asked, "Are these yours, and do you hold these positions, or do you recant these positions?" And he decided that it was not proper at that time to respond, so he asked to have a night to think about it. So he did. He came back the next day, and he both affirmed and recanted. He affirmed partially, depending on what the position was, and did so in kind of in a group. But his final response was this: "Unless I am convinced by the testimony of the Scriptures or by clear reason, for I do not trust either in the Pope or in council alone, since it is well known that they have often erred and contradicted themselves, I am bound by the Scriptures I have quoted, and my conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. May God help me. Amen. It's also reported in some records that at the end here, he said, actually, here I stand, I can do no other. May God help me. Amen. That quote is uncertain. You say, well, did he say that? Well, not that, because that's English. He spoke German and perhaps Latin. But he said the same thing, because that is a short condensation of the statement I just read. Here I stand, I can do no other. As you travel along the streets in Wittenberg, you might suspect that it's a lot of tourists there, even not on this week. So there's all kind of shops along the street. And as you go down from the Castle Church to where Luther lived, about halfway down, there's a shop. It's a sock shop, and you can buy socks there. They have Luther socks. Yes, I'm wearing my Luther socks today, but I'll not reveal those now. But it says, here I stand, I can do no other. His statement was not well received, and from that came the Edict of Worms. An edict is a command or an order. And this is an order that came out, and it was announced by Charles V, the emperor. And he says, for this reason, we forbid anyone from this time forward to dare, either by words or by deeds, to receive, defend, sustain, or favor the said Martin Luther. On the contrary, we want him to be apprehended and punished as a notorious heretic, as he deserves, to be brought personally before us, or to be securely guarded until those who have captured him inform us, whereupon we will order the appropriate manner of proceeding against said Luther. Those who will help in his capture will be rewarded generously for their good work. In the Old West, our Old West, this is known as a condemnation and a wanted poster. This is a man with a price on his head. So Luther leaves Worms and heads back to Wittenberg. Along the way, he comes near a city called Eisenach. And as he approaches that city, he has some other travelers with him. They were stopped, and he was taken captive. He was kidnapped. But his kidnappers were friends. They were taking him into custody, protective custody, basically. They took him to this castle at Wartburg, which is just above, on the mountain above Eisenach, and kept him there in exile. He referred to it as my Patmos. That's where he spent a long time. He was about 9 months. During that time, of course, his contacts were limited, not zero, but limited. But he took the time to achieve a major goal of his life, I believe. He realized that not many people could read the scriptures. Not many people were literate. Only the people who were wealthy and could pay for education for their children, or who were in a religious order and the church taught them or provided for their education, only those basically were literate. And they didn't have a Bible in their language. It was Latin. So he set about in the free time he had in exile, and he translated in about 11 weeks the whole New Testament from Latin into the vernacular German, the German of the people around. While he was there, he also produced a lot of other doctrinal writings, very productive. At the same time, over in Wittenberg, some of the leaders began some radical activities, civil disobedience, we would call it. And he finally left Wittenberg in the night, secretly, and began a series of sermons to quell that uprising over there. In his later years, he married Katharina von Bora. They had 12 children, began organizing his followers, introduced new order of worship, wrote catechisms, wrote a great catechism to handle the clergy, to deal with the clergy, and wrote a lesser catechism for the people, the new converts and so forth. He translated the Old Testament, 1534, with some assistance, and then he had the whole Bible in the vernacular. He wrote many hymns, dozens and dozens of hymns. One of them's in our book, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And he died of a stroke because of difficulties with advancing age, and died in 1546 at the age of 62. He was buried. He died, by the way, in the city where he was born. He was there for an unusual reason, to deal with some family issues, but he died there. And he was buried in the college church, or the Castle Church in Wittenberg. And most of you have been in maybe some synagogues or some cathedrals overseas in particular, you'll see a pulpit, usually about halfway down the great corridor of the building. They'll have a little cover over the top of it, elevated pulpit. That's to get the speaker up, and the little cover over the top is his public address system. That's to reflect the sound back to the audience. He is buried down below that pulpit so that the speaker there can look down on his grave as he's speaking. And his co-worker was Philip Melanchthon. Philip is buried across the other side of the building there with him. Now, the things I've talked about so far have been kind of good things, where he was doing good for the people, and kind of realizing his own thoughts about understanding the scriptures. There were lots of controversy associated with Luther, as there are today. First of all, he became convinced that we're saved by faith only, not by works you were charged to do, or alms, or things like that. Those are good things, but salvation came through faith, and it came through faith only. And he based it on Romans 2:38. In fact, he added the word in his translation, contrary to what James had to say about that, but that was his view. He rejected the concept of purgatory, which is kind of a waiting state for those who might be redeemed and go to heaven. He insisted on the real presence of the body and blood of Jesus Christ in the communion. Most other reformers rejected that idea. He wrote that the Turks, by that he meant the Muslims, were a scourge sent by God to punish Christians, and they were having trouble with them in Germany 500 years ago. He wrote negatively about the Jews, and some of his writings were actually used later to promote anti-Semitism in Germany in the 20th century in particular. So Luther witnessed events that were not consistent with Christ and his teachings. He understood the common man did not have access to the Bible, which is God's message to everybody. He was in a position to challenge authorities because of his education and the time, both ecclesiastical and secular authorities. He benefited from the technology of the day. That's a Gutenberg printing press. And Gutenberg had devised the way of having movable type on a printing press about 50 years before this. It said that at one time, about 25% of all the printing in Germany was Luther's material, the pamphlets he was writing and so forth. And I think he became a beacon to show the way to others. About this same time, sometime by cooperative efforts, sometimes independently, but the same story, Zwingli was doing his work in Zurich. He also translated the Bible. John Calvin began his work in Geneva and led to the whole doctrine of Calvinism, which is prominent in many churches today, not usually called that so much, but that's the doctrine that's taught. And also the Anabaptists arose. These were people who, the word means rebaptizer. They probably wouldn't call themselves Anabaptists because their position was that baby baptism, infant baptism, and little people baptism was not baptism at all. That baptism was a matter for penitent believers. Ring a bell with you? And so that's what they were promoting. The state and the ecclesiastical authorities didn't agree with them, so it caused problems. From that group came one leader was Felix Manns. I'll tell you about him in a minute. Menno Simons and his followers became the Mennonites. Jacob Ammon and his followers became the Amish, very closely associated, but not exactly the same thing. Felix Manns was one of the leaders of the Anabaptist, and the Lamotte River flows through Zurich. Down by the river, there's a wall, actually on the river, a stone wall, and a plaque on that wall. And that plaque commemorates an event. That event is that the civil and ecclesiastical authorities took Manns down to the river and others, tied their hands and feet, took them out in the middle of the river, and gave them one last chance to recant their positions. Manns didn't. They pushed him off into the river and he drowned. So people have suffered for thinking about this. That kind of summarizes my thoughts about the Reformation itself. Perhaps this will be an appetizer for a class that Gregson will teach beginning Wednesday night, right, I think, on the Reformation. He'll have a little bit more detail than I had in it here. But the lesson is, I think, it's important to have the right attitude and be headed in the right direction. Luther lived in a very difficult time because of the circumstances of religion and of the society in general. But he was headed in the right direction in rethinking things and attempting to reform bad things. I suspect he learned from biblical characters. When Josiah learned of the existence of the book of the law, he had it read to him, and that caused him to do some things immediately. This is 2 Kings 22. And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of Jehovah. And he read it. Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again, saying, thy servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house, and delivered it into the hand of the workmen that have the oversight in the house of Jehovah. And Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and some assistants, go ye, inquire of Jehovah for me and for the people and all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of Jehovah that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. And Josiah set out then to correct things. The next thing in the text that comes up is the matter of living in the booths during the feast. And they had not been doing that. So Josiah sent them out to build booths. He was ready to put things in order. Ezra, and I'm reading from Ezra, from Nehemiah 8 now. All the people gathered themselves together as one man on the broad place that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which Jehovah commanded Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all that could hear with understanding. And he read therein before the broad place that was before the water gate from early morning unto midday, in the presence of the men and the women, and of those that could understand, and the ears of the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood up on a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed Jehovah, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with a lifting up of their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped God with their faces to the ground. And the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place, and they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, and they gave the sense, so they understood the meaning. Does that remind you of Luther and his work to teach the people the word of God? When Paul arrived in Berea, he was impressed because the Bereans were noble and searched the scriptures daily to see if things being taught were so. And Evan already read this text for us. Apollos was a man of great ability. This is Acts 18:24. A Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by race, eloquent man, he came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more accurately. And when he was minded to pass over into Achaia, which is Greece, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to receive him. And when he was come, he helped them much that had believed through grace. For he powerfully confuted the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. And I mentioned already some other reformers, Zwingli and Calvin and so forth. Think about their mindset and what they were doing. And then project that forward and think about Thomas Campbell, Alexander Campbell, and their mindset. They were both from England. They had seen the work of reformers there, but they were unsatisfied with it. And when they came to America, the United States, they began teaching an even more primitive version of what's in the Bible. Their view was, let's not try to fix a broken system anymore. Let's restore the system. And so we call that the Restoration Movement. Let me tell you about one more person who could change his mind and sought to do good things. In Acts 8, there was a certain man named Simon who was a sorcerer. And Philip came to Samaria, and Simon saw what he did. He was doing miracles. And Simon himself believed, and being baptized, he continued with Philip, and behold the signs and great miracles. The word went back to Jerusalem, and when they heard it, Peter and John came to Samaria. They had their own mission for coming there. But Simon saw that when they came, they could lay their hands on other men and transmit to them the power they had to do miracles. Simon had been doing tricks and impressing the people. But he knew that Peter and John were not doing tricks, and Philip had not been tricking them. So Simon says, "Give me also this." When he saw through the laying on the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. Ring a bell? Saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay my hands, he may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "Thy silver perish with thee, because thou hast thought to obtain the gift of God with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right before God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray the Lord, if perhaps the thought of thy heart shall be forgiven thee. For I see that thou art in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity." Most of us would pick up our songbook or Bible and stomp out at being spoken to like this. You just don't talk to people like this. This is hard preaching. This was exactly the situation with Simon, though. He tried to buy the gift of God with money. He had the wrong concept altogether. And Peter explained that to him. And Simon answered and said, "Pray ye for me to the Lord, that none of the things which ye have spoken come upon me." You know, that's a heart that can be touched. And I would say that Simon's heart was hard to get to because of his background. But when he saw evidence of people doing special things, doing miracles that he couldn't do, and with his background, he wanted to be able to do them, he offered money. And Peter rebuked him for the very idea. You can't buy the gift of God, nor repentance, nor salvation, with money. And so he rebuked Simon, but Simon responded, "Pray that all will be well with me." And I leave that with you this morning. We owe a debt of gratitude, not necessarily for the final doctrine that Luther arrived at, but because of his attitude and because of what he did. He paved the way for some other things to happen later. We don't know why things happen as they do sometimes, but we are beneficiaries of some of his work and the work of other reformers and restorers over the years.